You're listening to Megiddo Radio. Megiddo Radio is a radio ministry of Megiddo Media. For more, visit our website at MegiddoRadio.com. That's MegiddoRadio.com.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome. This is Paul Flynn with Megiddo Radio for the 21st of July, 2018. Thank you all for tuning in. On tonight's program, we're going to look at something we looked at a previous program on the upcoming Revoice conference. Now, Revoice, if you're not aware, is a kind of a controversy that has been brewing for an upcoming conference which will take place between the 26th of this month to the 28th in St. Louis. It says on the website, just have in front of me here, it says, come belong any new conversation. And it's a bit of a slideshow, just going to go through it there. And this is right off the bat, one of the things that concerns a lot of people about the conference. I'll be honest, I didn't know about many of the speakers prior to this conference being spoken about. I've heard it being talked about in various radio programs. We're going to be commenting on something in a second, but before we get onto that, I'm just going to, for those of you not aware what Revoice is, it says on the website, Revoice 2018, supporting, encouraging, and empowering gay, lesbian, same-sex attracted, and other LGBT Christians so that they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality. And if you've been paying attention to the more quote-unquote gay Christianity wing, Matthew Vines, Vicky Beeching over in the UK, Matthew Vines being over more in the United States, he's been speaking at places like Google. There's a big, big push on at the moment. And I think certain sections of the church are not aware of what's going on. I think that it might seem to some people that this is a fringe. And I certainly thought that a couple of years ago. And I think maybe back, it's hard to gauge it, but maybe back like 10 years ago, it was certainly a fringe. And it was more the liberal PC USA, where for example, like Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible. It's not a translation, by the way. It's a nothing to do with the script. I don't know. Anyway, it's not a translation, but Eugene Peterson, he would be a PC USA minister. Anyway, they accepted homosexuality, and I think they've accepted gay marriage, and also the similar controversies that took place in the Church of Scotland, which led to a lot of ministers leaving, and it erupted, I can't remember the exact date, I think it was 2007-2008, over a gay man being accepted into the ministry or into a ruling elder position. Can't remember off the top of my head, but it's all covered in David J. Randall's book, A Sad Departure, Why We Could Not Stay in the Church of Scotland, and it was an issue over acceptance of homosexuality. Now, so I suppose, quote-unquote, expected in more liberal denominations. However, where is this conference about supporting and encouraging, empowering gay, lesbian, and same-sex attracted and other LGBT Christians? It's a contradiction terms, by the way, because are you going to say, well, encouraging, empowering racist, pedophile, thieving, drunken Christians so that they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and equality? Yeah, that would that be not a little bit absurd? Yes, it would. But unfortunately, sections of the church, the visible church, have accepted the language of the LGBT activists. And this is what's made this conversation, if you want to call it a conversation, a debate, so complicated, because it depends what you mean by these things. And often you'll find people, the Revoice advocates for it, are very much in obfuscation mode, and often are not clear. However, I think there was far greater clarity that's come up recently as This tall or conference is going to be held at a PCUSA church. Just get the name of it here. Memorial Presbyterian Church. PCA. Presbyterian Church in America. And it's important, while there may be sections of the PCA have been in trouble for a while. I mean, this isn't anything new. And there's also the whole New Perspective of Paul Federal Vision stuff that's going on. And that's another issue. And that's been a problem in PCA and OPC churches to varying degrees. However, this is not a reason to abandon the church. If you are in a PCA church and your minister is a godly man, etc., and so on, stay. There's no good godly reason. Stay. And if you can bring these concerns to your elders, and that they will bring it before their before the session meetings. Session meetings is the local body of elders, and they'll bring it before the presbytery, and etc. and so on, in the synod if there's a general assembly. Okay, there's no perfect denomination. I know this might seem silly and to point out, but I think there's a rashness on the internet that if anybody is in any degree of error, or if anybody's within touching distance of really serious error, and unfortunately a lot of the visible church has always been, for 2,000 years plus, beyond, even in the Old Covenant as well, has been subject to grievous errors various times, unfortunately. Yes, we are supposed to separate from error. However, it can go. Unfortunately, people can get to the point where the only people they agree with are themselves, and they have fellowship with nobody because they're so special that, well, they can't listen to anybody. And it becomes quite cultic after a while. I'm saying be careful. Schism is a dangerous thing. We should strive for unity. It's a beautiful thing. Psalm 133 talks about that. But at the same time, while we strive for unity in the gospel, and this is a gospel issue, by the way. This is a gospel issue. The power of God into salvation is being challenged here at Revoice. Romans 1:16, for the gospel is the power of God into salvation. It talks about malakos and arsenokoites in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Malakos, passive engagers in homosexual acts, and arsenokoites, active participants in homosexual acts. That has been challenged in a very, I have to say, a most pathetic way by the LGBT activists. They say, well, the word arsenokoites, which is translated for 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, for example, in the KJV, abuses themselves of mankind. In Geneva 1599, buggers. In the modern translations, NASB, homosexuals. I think in the ESV is those who participate in homosexual acts, and they get around that and they say, well, it's not the feelings are lost, it's just if you participate in that, which is patent nonsense, really. But you have these two Greek terms, malachos, well, malachai, and then the root term malachos, and then arsenokoites, which is the root term. I think it's can't remember off the top of my head. Anyway, there's two Greek terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, effeminate and abuse themselves of mankind, or usually effeminate seems to be the best rendering. It's the hard one to render. You've got people, both of them referring in some sense to homosexual acts contrary to nature. This is the whole point of it. God did not give you these desires. It's a rebellion against God. Is God giving you over to that which is not convenient? That which is contrary to nature. It is a sign of rebellion against God. Now, so the concern is that this Memorial Presbyterian Church, which is pastored by Greg Johnson, and Greg Johnson was on the Cross Politic show and podcast on the 15th of July. It's on YouTube anyway, posted for the 15th of July. And I've listened to a lot of different programs on Revoice, and it is by I listen to anybody and get my hands on who will talk about Revoice, and I think there's been a tendency to launch grenades at people who aren't ready to critique it in a very deep sense. Some people want to wait for what happens at Revoice, and I completely understand why they're doing that. They're trying to be cautious and how they approach it and how they critique it. I think we need to be careful. We're not attacking everybody who is not on board with us 100%. Although condemn homosexual acts, but they don't, you know, there's some people, presidents of certain colleges and stuff like that, they're getting criticized over the fact that they haven't come out with all guns blazing. I think we should refrain from that, and I think it's not a good way to go, okay? So, but we should rightly be concerned and condemn the sinful actions of this conference. Absolutely. And that's what it is. And I've listened to various different people on it, and they've all been good in their own way, okay? They're all uniquely qualified, some people more from the historical sense and how this LGBT agenda is coming about and all this kind of stuff, and some, the more important aspect, the exegetical and the real issue and the rebellion against the natural order. However, I'll be honest, this is probably the best program I've heard on this, and it gives great clarity, and I would encourage you to listen. I'm going to comment on it some here, but Cross Politic, it's the title on YouTube channel, or on YouTube, is Family Meeting with Greg Johnson, pastor and host of Revoice.us. So I'd encourage you to listen, because we're not going to be able to listen to all of it here. I'm just going to try and get to some of it, and also how they handled it. I don't know much about the program. I'm not endorsing it or anything like that. I try to be careful, but again, just having watched this program, it was very good. It was and I think I'm a hard probably guy to impress. Here's you watch. I don't listen to too many podcasts, so it's it's good to see stuff that's being produced. Well, there are other good podcasts out there, by the way, as well, and other good radio programs, and it's kind of it's great. My favorite podcast, for those of you wondering, it's Renewing Your Mind. It's not a typical radio format, but go on that, and you've got different types of teachings every day from R.C. Sproul or W.R. Godfrey and lots of different people who teach with Ligonier. Really, really good. Discovered that about 6 months ago. And anyway, so let's dive into this and giving some commentary. Again, I would encourage you to go and listen to that yourself in its entirety, but they do give a great clarity. I think a lot of people are going to be listening to this going, why am I listening to this? Shouldn't I just jump over there? But, you know, hopefully it can add some good commentary on this.
That, right?
Yeah, RTS Jackson.
All this to say, we love the PCA. We love the brothers and sisters there. We have friends. We have family in the PCA. And so that's one of the reasons why we wanted to have this conversation. So
now, I think, too, they also pointed out, you know, this is not an attempt to attack the PCA, although they have their issues within their own ranks. I know of some great godly men who are PCA USA ministers, not personally, but kind of friends, and I know of a PCA minister who came to our church and was a tremendous blessing, excellent minister, Joseph Piper. He's a very good preacher. So this is not, and I got an email like this, and it's like run for the hills kind of thing. Oh, I'm in a PCA church. How do I get out of here? There's only PCA. No. There's fine PCA churches out there. Okay. Anyway, let's continue. This is, you know.
So I want to kind of jump into the deep end, Greg, and I hope you'll go with me. You'll roll with it. And that is the central question that we wanted to raise with the parody site is, would it, if you were asked, your church is hosting this Revoice.
And just to give a bit of context, is Revoice XYZ? I think it's called. I'm gonna have to bring it up there. Revoice XYZ, I think it's called. Yeah, it's like a parody. I should have brought it up actually before I started. I don't know how I feel about the... I understand the point of that they put up a parody website where basically it's taking a lot of their different arguments and... Has this... Have they changed it? I'm back on the website and it seems to be... Ah, yeah. It's, yeah. So it says it's basically mocking the original Revoice.us. It's called Revoice.xyz and supporting, encouraging, and empowering racist, pedophile, and other minority Christians so they can flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage, sexuality, and racism. And there's a certain level of, yes, I think it's appropriate to use sarcasm because of the, it's a completely different situation. People have been asking me, you know, like I've been a bit critical of Islamicize Me, for example, and our constant use of satire. It goes over the line many, many times in various different websites of, it, be, you know, violates the third commandment and other things like this. But, with this one, I'm not exactly sure. It's a different situation because with the other one, you got unbelievers outside of the church and mocking them and not dealing with it in gentlest respect. That should be our default position wherever possible. However, when you've got people who are fighting against the church, especially from within the church, that's what, why do you think Jesus had such strong condemnatory words for the religious leaders within the visible church in the first century? There's a context. Okay, and we should start. We don't start off harsh and sarcastic. I'm not saying that these gentlemen are. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just erring on the side of caution. I think I agree with what they're saying on the website. I just don't know if it's the best way that they could have put it forward. I think maybe more of a sober-minded way. It might just. I think maybe it could have been done better. That's all. I think maybe more of a serious tone, all this kind of stuff, and they say, yeah, it's a parody. So I think parody is overused in Christian circles. But anyway, so that's the website that he's referring to, so that they're kind of, because it's absurd. It's absolutely absurd that they're putting this forward. Absolutely absurd. No, but the first few minutes of the program, they're very gracious, very welcoming. It's great. You know, if somebody comes on your radio program, you be friendly towards them. And now we're going to get into the meat of what the discussion was about.
Voice conference, and I understand that you're not running every bit of it, but you're hosting it. And you're speaking there. If you were asked, if the elders of Memorial Presbyterian were asked to host a similar conference that would support, encourage, and empower pedophile Christians, people who are attracted to children sexually, so that they could flourish while observing the historic Christian doctrine of marriage and sexuality, do you think that you would seriously consider that request?
And now think about it. They're both disgusting, contrary to nature, desires. Okay, we all agree with that. So, and Vice, which is a liberal, is it Vice or Salon? One of them, actually maybe both of them, have, I think it was Salon. I did a vlog about it, but year or two ago, they had somebody who was actually a writer for them who's a pedophile. And this normalizes, and it goes right back to Oliver Kinsey, 1948, 1953, sexuality in human male and sexuality in human female. I've actually spent a whole couple of programs on that. If you go to MGitRadio.com and type in Alfred Kinsey, the father of sexual evolution, he didn't want to just legalize and normalize the LGBT stuff. He wanted to legalize everything. And actually, to the point where a lot of his data, Table 42 and other places like that, I think it was, I can't remember which book was the sexuality in human male and sexuality in human female, was data gathered by pedophiles. Now, this is not contested by the Kinsey Institute in Bloomington, Indiana. It is not. To this day, I think they acknowledge, I don't know how many pedophiles that they say that they actually gathered data from. I think the debate is about how many, but they do say, yes, they got their data from a child predators. And, it, you know, if you read the Kinsey Institute, they're disgusting. Absolutely vile. I'm not going to go into the contents of Table 42, but if you read it, it's clearly child abuse. That was the thing that sparked the sexual revolution, that sparked the... Hugh Hefner, he died there recently. That was the inspiration for Harry Hay and the homosexual rights movement. And Harry Hay, there's a picture actually on the internet, you can just type in NAMBLA, Harry Hay and NAMBLA, who was the founder of that movement. I think he left his family. It's been a while since I did this research, but he's walking with this kind of a banner on him saying NAMBLA walks with me. NAMBLA stands for the North American Man-Boy Love Association, a pedophile organization. But you will notice, if you go back over the history of these movements, it was an attempt to normalize everything. So the pedophile argument is not completely out of left field. It's the same logic that all these perverts, going right back to Kinsey and other people like that, have been putting forward. The lies that you're just gay and that's it and all this kind of stuff and 10% are gay, it comes from the fraudulent research of Ranford Kinsey. And a lot of people, the researchers even within the LGBT community, realize that it's not accurate. It's not immutable like having white or black skin. I think it was Lisa Drummond, I think was her name. She's a doctor. I've quoted her a number of times on the program, but they realize too. The whole born this way thing, it's a complete and utter myth. But let's continue.
You know, it's an interesting question. If you're talking about people who have, you know, sexual brokenness and they're committed to Christ, they're not acting on it. Maybe they're taking, you know, chemical castration drugs. You know, they're being monitored and they really want to know, hey, how can I walk with Jesus? I think we'd definitely consider taking them in and providing a safe place for that conversation. You know, obviously there are differences and similarities between same-sex attraction and those who are sexually attracted to children. You know, the difference is there's, you know, obviously where children are involved, there's a huge power differential. You know, it's kind of an intrinsic distinguishing factor between pedophilia and same-sex attraction. A child is never able to give consent, and so with pedophilia...
So notice how we get into the activity. A child is never... So the way he's trying to distinguish pedophilia from homosexuality in terms of, you know, sinful action and all this kind of stuff is that the power differential and all this kind of stuff. But the whole argument of Revoice is, I'm just going to quote from one of their speakers, Ron Belge, is how you pronounce his name. He says, a traditional Christian sexual ethic distinguishes between two things. First, it teaches that the desire to have sex with others of our own sex is a temptation to sin, which is a result of the fall, but it is not in itself sinful. So apparently, original sin is not sinful. And as I saw in a tweet, somebody rightly pointed out, it's Pelagianism 2.0. You can't be, apparently, held accountable for your original sin. That's completely contrary to what the scriptures teach. Romans 5, verses 12 to 14, onwards, right to the end of the chapter. So, notice how he goes right to talk about the activity, there's a difference of the... But, well, wait a minute. This is about the temptation, is it not? So, if you're just talking about the temptation is okay and all this kind of stuff. And to see that they're not consistent. They're not consistent with themselves. They're straddling the fence. They're annoying the Matthew Vines, Vicky Beeching wing, that group that just says, oh, well, it's okay, the Gay Christian Network, all those kind of groups. And obviously, they're annoying conservative Orthodox Christianity. And they're right in the middle. It's a gateway between from one to the other. And that's the problem. And it will genuinely cause massive problems for a genuine Christian who, rather than fight against this, you know, and trust that the Lord can deliver them from it. Such were some of you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. there were things the Lord instantaneously delivered me from, alcoholism, for example. But there were other things that took some time. But I was a new creature in Christ, new affections, new desires, and that's what's being challenged, unfortunately, by Revoice.
Celia, you're really talking about rape in every instance. And, you know, and there's certainly, it's never appropriate to have even non-sexual intimacy with a child that's not in your family. And so, yeah, there are differences. You know, same-sex attraction is a disordering of friendship. We were made to have friends, brothers.
This is the thing that it's a disordering of friendship. Notice how it's like, oh, well, you know, we got to learn to the certain natural towards it. And see, it's kind of downgraded to being, oh, it's a disordering of friendship. And like in the way that, okay, adultery is a disordering, say, of marriage or something like that. No. And it's constantly been likened to natural desires to eat, which is not obviously sinful, and other things like that. To desire food, to desire sleep, that's not sinful. To sleep too much, to eat too much, to abuse things. Yeah, but that's completely different. Those are natural desires given to us, but homosexuality is not. That is something given over to something contrary to nature.
And a brother, so to speak. And, you know, homosexuality is a disordering that by
let me can I pause you right there quick, Greg?
Okay.
Just that one line, I just want to push back a little bit. So the idea that same-sex attraction is a disordering of friendship. I look in like a place like Romans 1 where Paul brings up homosexuality. And what he says there is that men and women, when God gives them over to their sin, when they reject God, their creator, and when God gives them over to their sin and gives them over to futility of mind and so forth, it says that they give up the natural use of the other sex and turn to homosexuality. It seems to me that the biblical testimony is that same-sex attraction is not a disordering of friendship. It's actually a disordering of the heterosexual orientation that God has given every human being, because that's what Romans 1 says.
Great point there. And that's one of the things that I think, if you listen to the whole totality of this program, the names of these hosts in front of me here. Anyway, whoever the host is on the far left makes some very good points throughout this program and gets right to the cusp of it, because I think other times there's been certain other people that have been, you know, not quite getting to look. There's reasons for that. There's both sides of the debate, you could say, are using different type of language, and unfortunately, the Revoice crowd has adopted the language of the LGBT activists. That's what makes it so difficult, and often there's a complete blurring, and sometimes it changes your meaning as they go along, and that's the problem. It's kind of changing in flux of this kind of meaning, but there's no scripture to show the homosexuality is a disorder of friendship. That's complete, and he's going to say that in a second. There is no scripture to support that. It's completely based in psychobabble. It's a downgrading of the perversion that it is. Our natural orientation is to desire somebody of the opposite sex. Now, again, I will reiterate this over and over again. Does that mean somebody who's been born again will not have desires in that direction? Not saying that at all. But the maturity of a believer, not to say the person can't backslide at various stages in their walk, I'm not saying this, but a maturity of believer will be what drives them. One way of saying, what drives them? What's their greatest passion? Is it the Word of God? And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, you want to pray more and do, you know, you want to study more about the Word of God, etc., and so on, and you will no longer walk according to your former lusts.
Well, it's both. I mean, it's
where could you point to that Could you point to somewhere where it says that it's in the Bible where it talks about homosexual temptation as being a disordering of friendship?
No, but I can tell you that in the Reformed
Church. Notice how the primary argument of, and I know there's not everybody agrees when it comes, but I would venture to say maybe Greg Johnson is one of the more conservative wing of this whole thing. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody more conservative than him in the Revoice, of the Revoice speakers. I'm not exactly sure because I haven't, a lot of just looking at the people here who are speaking. I think because they're not in one side or the other, I haven't just, that really popped up before. And this has become like the new debate within the church, and it's adding great confusion. It's even interesting here of Revoice, the Reverend Michelle Sanchez. Okay, that's not biblical, but I digress. Let's continue with this.
Tradition, our understanding, going back to...
Yeah, I just meant to say, there is no... He acknowledged... Oh, no, there's no text. There is no Bible verse to say it is a disordering friendship. None. Our natural inclinations are towards the opposite sex.
Augustine is that sin is the privation of the good. And any time you're looking at a propulsion to sin, you can step back and say, okay, what is being disordered here? What is being deformed here? Because we're all deformed.
Sure.
None of us is as we were intended to be.
Homosexuality, deforming of our natural inclination towards the opposite sex. That's what it is. It's pretty simple. But always you get this, and J. Gresham Machen was right about it in Christianity and Liberalism and things like this, that you know these guys would always try to sound orthodox while at the same time not being orthodox at all. It's this kind of like, yeah, we agree with you, but we don't.
We're all broken.
Sure, amen.
And that's a serious issue. But you look at Romans 1, and you know it's all humanity that has committed idolatry. It's all humanity, therefore, that is handed over. And there are actually
now. It's not just Greg Johnson that does this, but it's always across the board. Well, it's everybody's a sinner. Yeah, nobody's denying this, but this isn't the issue. Oh, well, we've all sinned, and it's downgrading it. If somebody, I'll give you an example. Just say somebody, I don't want to make light of gluttony or anything like that, but if somebody's a bit overweight, okay, and it's in part a violation of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Preservation of life in the positive sense. Now, is that a sign that somebody doesn't have a credible profession of faith? No. But because food is a natural desire, obviously too much and excess is wrong, but it's a natural desire to eat and whatever. However, homosexuality is different. Even different to adultery. I mean, as serious and disgusting and as horrible as adultery is, this is contrary to nature. It's a clear rebellion against God. We can't downgrade that just to make everybody feel better about their sin, their shame. If you have these desires, should you feel shame? Yes. As we all should have shame when we have sinful desires. And if you repent of them, you need to feel shame to repent of something.
Three things to which we're handed over. It's a phrase that's used three times in Romans 1. The first one is that humanity is handed over to sexual sin, and it's just a generic one, the lusts of our heart enacted out.
Mm-hmm.
And that gets all of us. And then the second one is, specific.
Yeah, but it's more specific than that. For the Romans 1:21, It talks about creation, verses 18 to 20, but verse 21, for that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, verse 22 and 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image. So they go over to idolatry. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness of the lust of their own heart. So contrary to nature, they went over, what, into idolatry? Doing foolish things like worshipping the things created by our own hands from imagination. God hates that. He absolutely despises and detests that. When you do that, you're actually worshipping a false god and you forsake the Lord. All the way throughout the Old Testament, it's like that. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. So notice it's an idol. It's something that wasn't intended. Creation was never intended to be worshipped. And these unlawful, unnatural desires were never given. So, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change, the natural use into that which is against nature. And then, they did not like to retain. And these are signs that people have been given over and they've been hardened their hearts. They've been, verse 29, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. You know, kind of rumor mills. You see a lot of that on the internet. This kind of National Enquirer style internet discernment ministry that is unfortunately, kind of in certain circles is popular. And this is a sign that somebody doesn't know the Lord. Seriously. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice how if a child doesn't obey their parents, you should warn that child. Have you made your calling election? Sure. Do you obey joyfully your parents? I'm not talking about three-year-olds. Three-year-olds have difficulty and you have to correct them and things like that. I'm talking about later on. Do you obey? Because I know like children are in homes and things like that and sometimes sheltered from the mistakes they could make out in the world. But in the home, children, a sign that a child has a credible profession of faith, say they're 12, 15, whatever, they obey their parents. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, and not just their parents. Anyone in authority. The fifth commandment encompasses any father or mother in different contexts, basically anybody in authority or maybe even older in age and things like that, you show respect towards them. It's not just about obedience and stuff like that. It's very much about showing respect and things like that. It's all inclusive, okay? The Ten Commandments are a summarization of the moral law, the character of God. And without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Saw that in the recent vote in the Republic of Ireland, where unfortunately my country of birth voted to allow the butchering of the child in the womb. Without natural affection. What is more natural than a mother has an affection towards their child? That's natural affection. Without implacable and merciful, not knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. These are wretched, disgusting things, and not only that, other people say that's okay. That's a sign that someone... These are not like, oh, that's just a gen... These are incredibly serious things, contrary to nature, and show that a person's heart is hardened. Yes, all the sin and fall short of the glory of God, but let's not water down this part of Romans chapter 1.
Specifically lesbian and gay sex among men. Mm-hmm. And then the third one is that we're handed over to a depraved mind. Mm-hmm. And you look at the depraved mind, and he gives examples of slandering people, misrepresenting their perspective. He gives examples of not showing mercy to fellow sinners. He lists 22 sins, and the last one is a lack of mercy. And so you know, I think, are there differences, to get back to your question, between, you know, pedophilia and homosexuality? Yes, there are differences. There's a power differential. There's the issue of consent. There's the issue of whether it's ever appropriate to have intimacy with a child that's not in your family.
But I guess also to kind of bring up that argument, to bring up that argument that there's differences, there's a power play difference, there's we're making certain assumptions about homosexuality that are, there's positive things to being homosexual versus there's negative things to being identified as a pedophile. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's been
very good point. This is, I have to get the names of the hosts here, so I'm not, you know, there's, I know the guy in the middle is called Chocolate Knox. That's kind of a memorable name. I'll just get the names in front of me here. But really good point there that he makes. And that's kind of, sometimes it's good to have a panel like this, and it's something that I should try and maybe do more on the program. Over the next few weeks, Megiddo Radio is going to be moving to Megiddo Media and all that kind of stuff. We're going to be moving to, I know I've said it a few times, we're going to be moving to Northern Ireland. And pray for that, and going to try and keep constant flow material over that time, but I might have to kind of cancel the program for maybe about 2 weeks, but we'll see. And anyway, let's continue. Really good point here, and that's, you know, it's like, oh, there's good qualities towards homosexuality, and that's the problem. It's a downgrading of the sin.
And their differences, there are also similarities. Mm-hmm. They are both disordered sexuality, and I think, you know, we could even say intrinsically disordered.
I guess what I'm trying to get at, though, is, and what we're trying to ask is something like, is this conference and this movement in general, is it doing something with homosexual temptation that we don't do with any other kind of sinful temptation? Like, you know, we're also told right now, I mean, the media is constantly telling us that America is full of racists, full of white supremacists, alt-right, whatever. Where are all the PCA conferences reaching out to those who are tempted to white supremacy? I mean,
I would hope every one of our congregations is doing that. Because we've got congregations that, I mean, I'm a racist. I was trained and raised in a racist ethos.
You're not making me feel comfortable, Greg. Just want you to know that right now.
But I mean, the reality is, I experience, and I've confessed.
Just so you know, where the guy who's just saying, you don't not make me feel comfortable, Greg. That guy's black, actually. He's I don't know what his real name is. It's Chocolate Knox. Anyway.
This is from the pulpit. We've got, you know, a church with a lot of different kinds of people in it, and you know, I was raised in a context where there was always an empathy gap, where if I hear of, you know, a kid who you know, was involved in a drug crime and ended up you know pulling out a gun, I immediately go to justice, lock him away, you know, bring out the cops. Until I hear that he is a white 18-year-old kid with blonde hair and freckles wearing a letter jacket from a prep school, and then I think, man, what did his parents do wrong? How has he not been loved and cared for? And how can we help him change? And the difference is that empathy gap, and that is racism. And I think all of our churches need to be addressing that head on. Because
but here's the difference.
Air we breathe.
The difference, Greg, though, is that it's being thoroughly and full-throatedly condemned. Racism. Nobody's giving room for anybody to say, you know, I'm a white supremacist. I don't act on it, because that would be sinful. But, you know, I just am in the culture of white supremacy, and there's, you know, there's some kind of intrinsic good to the culture of white supremacy. And so we all want to get together and we want to support and encourage and empower white supremacist Christians so they can flourish while observing. I just can't imagine that ever happening in a million years.
Yeah, well.
Okay, we're going to skip ahead now. Now, looking up... some of the hosts are just, that's Toby Sumter, who's making a lot of the good points. Gabriel Wrench is the other host on the right-hand side, and the Chocolate Knox. They're all, I would just notice as well, and I kind of noticed yesterday as well, didn't really look it up, but They're all, I think they might be all members of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, and I just issued that with a kind of a bit of a warning because the minister there is Doug Wilson. Yeah, if you know anything about Federal Vision, I'm not a big fan of that. Yeah, you know, so won't go much further, but I would encourage extreme, I don't know. I mean, the little bit I've heard of Toby Sunter seems to be really, really good. However, there's been problems with Doug Wilson in the past, and just recommending a little bit of caution there on that, because he's also part of the staff in Christ Church, and I'm not sure if they're all part of the same church. I'm not too sure how that works. But anyway, whatever the case, this program is very good. Now, we're going to skip ahead now to about 30 minutes and 30 seconds into it, kind of where he gets really pushed on this. And he gets really... That's one of the things that was rare about this program, because it's so easy to invite somebody on and just play nice and not ask the tough questions because it's uncomfortable. And it's not easy to do. I don't like confrontation. I really don't. I mean, I think people it might not come across like that, but one-on-one, it's so fair deuce that they had the spine to really push them on it. But at the same time, it didn't turn ugly. The entirety of this program, it didn't turn ugly. It didn't turn into nastiness or anything like that on either side. Now, again, I'm not trying to downplay in any way, shape, or form the severe sin that this PCA church is involved with Greg Johnson at all. I don't want to downplay it whatsoever, but I'm talking about being civil. And if you're going to get him on and things like that, that doesn't turn into a mudslinging fest. So props for that. Not easy. And anyway, but so they did really well in asking the questions and how they dealt with it and things like that, and they were measured about it. So that's why I think it's a good program to listen to in order to understand Revoice and the issues affecting Revoice better. Now, 30 minutes and 30 seconds into it, we're going to try to get an immediate of what Greg Johnson himself believes.
Despite the sin, that God's working through them.
Mm. Yes. And when you look at, gay community of the 19th and 20th and 21st century, there is, what's called queer culture, which speaks to the art and the music that came from that community. Now, these people are made in God's image, and there's some really great music and some amazing art that those who have left that lifestyle may bring into the heavenly Jerusalem.
Have you ever heard something so absurd? Something that, could you imagine in the Old Testament somebody say, hey, look at the wonderful things that the Sodomites, who have these desires, are creating, and they'll bring them into the heavenly Jerusalem? My word.
Jerusalem and offer, and missiologically understanding even some of those, values within that community that do reflect the image of God.
Sure, Hitler's doctors contributed to scientific development.
There will be things...
Yeah, couldn't have said it better myself.
Things that Germans bring in and offer as tribute to the Lord Jesus. It will be the Christians who... And they will be washed.
But not their gas chambers.
Yeah. In Jude, right. In Jude, it says this. Let me just ask you what you think. What does this look like? When it says that we are to, it's in the context of actually describing Sodom and Gomorrah, talking about their fornications, talking about going after strange flesh. It's in that context that it says, save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that's been stained by the flesh. It seems to me that when we're talking about high-handed abominations, vile affections, perversions, these degrading passions, again, going all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and recognizing that there was lots of other sin going on in Sodom and Gomorrah besides homosexual sodomy. But nevertheless, you know, Lot's wife was turned to salt because she looked back.
Yeah.
Here it says, pull him out of the fire and hate the garment stained by the flesh. Not celebrate the garment, hate it. How is Revoice hating the garment stained by the flesh of sodomy?
And it's very much you could say, yeah, bringing the garment with you and saying, ooh, I'm going to be deterred. And this is a problem. Okay, it's far worse with this whole thing. But I have a whole problem with, just say, for example, I was saved out of metal music and all that. I don't want to have a ministry called ex-metalers for Christ or ex-drunks for Christ. You're Christians and you join the local body and you all have different abilities and gifts and stuff according as the Spirit of God equips you. But we shouldn't be defined by our prior life. You know, ex-alcoholics for Christ, all this kind of stuff. No, stick to biblical models. And we should hate and not look back. Look forward and serve Christ with joy.
Yeah, the way it's doing it is by helping brothers and sisters in Jesus who are committed to walking with God figure out how to actually thrive spiritually, relationally, within churches that hold to Scripture. That is helping them mortify the flesh. You know, you have to have intimacy. You can live without sex. You cannot live without intimacy. And that's what this conference is really about. I mean, we as the church have really, I think, failed.
Again, it becomes an argument about what their needs. And it gets, you know, like, well, what can you do? Well, you can't change, so you just must live celibate. I have a massive problem with that because the Bible says such were some of you. Again, it's denying the power of God unto salvation.
Our sons and daughters for decades by not preparing them to deal with unwanted sexual attraction.
But Greg,
tolerated off-color jokes. Oh, hear me out. We've tolerated off-color jokes at their expense. We shame them when they're already feeling their own shame from their brokenness. We don't hear testimonies of believers who have fought this fight faithfully. We don't give them a positive vision for what...
I don't know what he's talking about there. Rosaria Butterfield, for example, there's quite a number. And actually, they... I remember one of my pastors years ago in a church I was a member of years ago said, there's no one more hated than a former homosexual. I've never heard a more powerful truism than that. Why? Because it shows that this whole thing's a lie. Oh, well, I'm just born that way and that's it. If somebody can change, it drives them crazy.
It looks like to glorify God when their calling is to face a long, hard battle with same-sex attraction. And I think as a result, we've driven some of our sons and daughters into the arms of unbelievers.
But Greg,
and what we want to do,
I don't think the Holy Spirit is that weak, to be honest with you.
Greg, I understand the intention. And the thing is that what I see this conference and everything that you've said here today has only solidified for me the conviction that what you are doing and what Revoice is doing is actually doing the very thing that you say you're not trying to do. You're actually inviting these children into a place where they will be absolutely unsafe. Yeah. You're actually creating a place, a space for them where now they will identify in some fashion, some measure with gay culture, gay identity, in which you're making them victims, targets for the broader culture that is ready and willing to grab them.
Yeah.
I think that you're, I know that you mean well. I think that you and the other people want to help. But what you're actually doing is you're creating a space for these people not to actually leave that behind. You're creating a space in which they can stay there, sort of repenting, kind of repenting, but still holding on to some elements of this culture and this way of life. And this is wicked. It's absolutely wicked what you're doing. And I know that I know that it's startling to put it that way, But I would not be your friend across the airwaves if I did not tell you that you are doing something that is horrible, that is wicked. And I don't know how else to frame it for you, but just to say that to wave this flag, I know you're trying to hold these things together, but they're not compatible. You can't hold these things together. It needs to be a clear articulation of the abomination, the perversion, the vile passions, the degrading desires. It needs to be a clear articulation that it is shameful. And then in that context, call these people to complete repentance and the complete healing and the complete washing of the gospel.
Amen.
And you're not doing that, Greg. You're not doing that.
Toby, I will hear you say that.
Great point. We're going to finish off in a second. I want to look at the TED Talk that's been talked about recently that was given in Germany by a woman by the name of Marjam Hein at the University of Wolfsburg. That's getting, you know, pedophilia apparently is a natural sexual orientation. And again, this is nothing new. This goes right back to Oliver Kinsey and the sexual revolution. Same type of arguments, etc. and so on. But let us, we're going to finish off here. Let's just hear a little bit more what Greg Johnson believes.
If you then turn around and do the same thing for the overeaters in your church, I want to see
He's done that with pink.
Overeaters. I didn't realize overeating couldn't... Well, here's the thing. You're always going to have desire to eat. Why? Because eating is natural. You can't compare an unnatural desire with a natural desire. Okay? Overeating is taking something that's good and doing too much of it. Homosexuality is taking something that is completely contrary to nature. It is not an excess of it. It is something that is not good whatsoever. Apples and oranges.
Comparing them.
No.
Comparing them to pedophiles because they're doing something with their mouth and their body that was never intended and that is disordered.
It is disordered.
I want to see you doing that with slander. I heard you. You know, I heard you guys talking about spiritual friendship and suggesting that you know Ron and Wes are promoting a kind of pseudo marriage. Sexless marriage between two same-sex attracted people, which they have not said that ever.
But they have.
No, 2 weeks ago, Ron Belgau posted his honest question for Denny Burke. He writes this. He says, "Nothing in what Wesley Hill or I have written presupposes that the kind of friendship we are talking about will be between two same-sex attracted men."
Right.
Wes has written about his friendship with a married couple, and I have written about friendship with straight friends.
Right.
They are not advocating, you know, a kind of sexless marriage. What they're advocating is Christians struggling with sexual sin, developing friendships, committed friendships with that are not sexual, not romantic, And I think that's a beautiful thing because I think, frankly, all of us need that.
Well, and actually, Greg, I agree with you. I actually agree with you on it. My problem, my concern, though.
And just to remind you what Ron Belgau said, what is sexual orientation? He said, I believe that gay sex is sinful. And the desire for gay sex, though not sinful itself, is a temptation that cannot be regarded as morally neutral. So the desire for gay sex in and of itself is not sinful. It's a temptation that cannot be regarded as morally neutral. This is modeling of the language. It is, again, it is somewhere in between gay Christianity. And it's providing a way, it's providing a way for the church to apostatize.
Is that you're not being clear on what it doesn't mean. And so I actually agree with you that, yes, every one of us need friendship. Every one of us needs community. Yeah. I mean, so much of what drives homosexual temptation and sin is fatherlessness and lack of having brothers and fathers who have loved us and been our friends and so on. So I actually agree with that point. But the thing that I hate is that you're not being clear about what it doesn't mean. And so what needs to happen is Ron and Wes and you and others need to come out and say, it does not mean that two men are cuddling on a couch. that two men are having long embraces and
holding hands.
It does not mean taking a vow to live together forever, though we're not having sex, but we might adopt children. That if you come out,
I don't know that they could be a whole lot clearer than what I just read.
No, but Ron actually has said though that he hopes for, longs for, prays for having a relationship with a man where they would share a home, where they would adopt children, where they would go on vacations together, and where they would grow old together, without having sex. And that's wrong. That's he's trying to substitute marriage culture. And those still saying it's not marriage and it doesn't have to be this way. If he came out and said,
this can't be between two same-sex attracted men, though.
Say that again. I didn't hear that.
Well, he says that he's not talking about this between two same-sex attracted men.
Right, but he's important.
Notice how it's not. No, that's not what he's teaching. No, you got to just make sure they're not same-sex attracted. My word.
All of a marriage culture into a friendship. That's not a normal friendship. That's a disordered friendship. My whole point, though, is that what you're doing by not being clear about what this doesn't mean, you're actually infecting real friendship. And so the thing is I actually want to preserve real friendship. Men need good friends. I am 100% behind you.
I got some good friends. We ain't holding hands or trying to adopt no kids together, though.
Good friends. Iron sharpens iron. Absolutely amen. But by not being clear about what it doesn't mean, you're allowing people who want to import other things, gay things, into it.
That's right.
Which is infecting real friendship. That's evil.
And that's ultimately what it means to be pastoral.
Right. That's the...
What I've shared with same-sex attracted members in our church who are not in marriages, thanks to heterosexual marriages, is that, you know, just in general, if you wouldn't be doing something with your ugly friend, you shouldn't be doing it with your good-looking friend. That's crossing a line. My concern here is for the gospel. When you tell somebody...
So is ours.
when you tell them that they should be feeling, you know, massive guilt and shame over their orientation, and they need to repent of that. How do you repent of an orientation? How do you repent?
The same way we all...
Now, I couldn't remember exactly where this is. This is the part, and we're going to finish off with this part. How can you repent of an orientation? He's basically saying you cannot repent of being gay.
That they should be feeling, you know, massive guilt and shame over their orientation, and they need to repent of that. How do you repent of an orientation? How do you repent?
The same way we all repent. The same way we all repent.
We're all born in sin. We're all born with the orientation, and we have to repent of that sin.
We hate God. We hate one another.
Sure. That's the human condition.
Right, and we repent of that.
Okay, so let's say Adam. Okay. I'll tell you a story about Nate, who is the host church. He's the sponsor of the conference.
Yeah.
But it comes out in various parts of this conversation and this conversation that's what he believes. You can't. You're gay and that's it. It doesn't change. So the Reboys has adopted the language, nomenclature of the LGBT movement, but then wants to intermingle it with historic Christian beliefs, and there's no compatibility between the two of them.
Nate is he's wrestled with same-sex attraction his whole life. He is in a marriage to he fell in love with his best friend.
Imagine that.
He and she got married. They've got three sons now.
Praise God.
She is the only woman he is sexually attracted to.
Mm.
He makes it sound like, you know, just one woman he's attracted to. Great. That's the way it should be. You're not supposed to be attracted to everybody you see. It's wrong. Sinful. So,
kind of how it's supposed to be.
That's good news.
That to me sounds like what Adam would have had he not fallen. Now, if it is fallen for you to find other women sexually attractive, okay, I understand how you repent of lusting after them. I don't understand how you repent of being attracted to women other than your wife.
Well, there, for one, heterosexuals don't need to be repent of being attracted
because,
to another
that's
woman.
Natural.
Because
that,
that's how God made the world,
What we
Greg.
Need to repent is being...
See, it's been likened to, and this is the downgrade I was talking about, with the LGBT language, that it's just like, which basically implies that there's an okay attraction of same sex. That it's, they're likening being attracted towards a woman, which is a natural desire of your man, etc. and so on, to that of homosexual attraction. That would just contrary to nature.
Lustful over
if
other
I'm
women.
Attracted to an animal, that's immediately
how
simple.
How do you know that? Did God make you to...
Leviticus 18.
to find other women sexually attractive? I don't know. We only know the fall.
What? He said, I don't know if... God made you to be sexually attracted to a woman. What in the
fallenness of this world?
No, but we have. But we would look back at Mark 10, Greg, and we would say, look, God created them male and female. Therefore, that's our orientation. It's a natural orientation.
And anybody who does not have that orientation needs to repent and pray to God that they would change and have that orientation.
Yeah. If a person is.
What happens when that doesn't happen?
You go to the Lord again.
What happens when it doesn't happen? Could you imagine say, well, I want to repent of my thieving. Well, if it doesn't happen, just keep on your thieving, your lusting, your covetousness, etc. Would you say that with any other sin? I hope not.
The Holy Spirit is far more powerful than any sin, orientation,
all the
problems
of
my life.
I think it's important to remember what happened with Nate Collins, though. He started hanging out with a woman, found out he had a great friendship with her, and became attracted to her, which he didn't think that would happen. Well, imagine that if we stop pushing men to have friendships with just other men and say, hey, why don't you do what you're supposed to do, which is have a relationship with a woman. Imagine if that connection started to develop because you were doing the things that God called you to do. Maybe if we start doing what God calls to do, the attitude and the energy would come along with that. But instead, we're pushing men to have relationships according to their attractions. It's like, no. God hasn't called you that way. He's called you to be a man, to be attracted to a woman. Hang out. Learn to enjoy a woman. Develop a friendship like Nate actually did. And maybe you'll find a wife you will marry.
Oh. Yeah, most gay men actually have a lot of friendships with.
But there's
a talk difference.
Talk about twisting.
But there's a difference between submitting to God, even with your temptations, and saying, God, you have made me a man, and therefore I'm going to submit to you with all that I am, and I'm going to obey Christ, and I'm going to seek a wife to the best of my ability. There's a difference between that and just saying I'm a gay Christian with a lot of women friends. That's settling for less than gospel calls us to. It's settling for less than the gospel calls us to. And the thing that my wife listened to the Nate Collins was interviewed.
Okay, I won't play any more because I think that wouldn't be fair on their program and things like that. So commented on a lot of it there. Encourage you to listen to the whole lot of it. Family meeting with Greg Johnson, and it came out, and I think it comes out again later on. I was listening to it last night, where they were talking about, how would I put it? That basically, Greg Johnson believes that. How do you repent? He even said it. How do you repent of an orientation? You're just born that way. There's nothing you can do, but you can't change. It's been likened to, in the homosexual rights movement, to having white or black skin and all this kind of stuff. Now, the same argument has been made for pedophilia. It has. And we're going to look at this, some of this talk at the University of Würzburg. This is recently enough, I think. This is in 2008. I don't know where the exact date is. And let's listen to a small bit of this. Not going to listen to too much of it, but just see what her argument is. And unfortunately, if you get the same arguments that you can make for the LGBT. And look, notice how it's LGBT Christians. It's not just the debate all becomes about homosexual attraction, all this kind of stuff. But transgender? No, God made you objectively, either man or woman. That's it, period. End of story. okay, don't bring up Klinefelter's syndrome or something like that, or something that's intersex. A tiny minority of cases, difficult cases, I'm not commenting on those, but for 99.99% of people, or whatever percent it is, male or female, end of story. And to reject that is a rejection of the order of God. And they're included in this, by the way. Why are they included in this?
Let me tell you about Jonas. Jonas is 19 years old. He studies law in Munich. In his spare time, he likes to play soccer. Jonas has a secret which he thinks he cannot share with anyone, not even with his best friend or with his parents. He's just too afraid of anger, rejection, and repulsion. Jonas knows that he has to suppress his sexual drive for his entire life, and he also knows that there will never be a loving and fulfilling partnership that he can enter. Because Jonas is a pedophile. He's only attracted to female children between the ages of 6 and 12 years. But since he's aware of the...
You know what I mean? And you said, this is disgusting, this is horrible. This is contrary to God's nature, contrary to nature. And if you just say, well, he's just made that way and all this kind of stuff, well, why can't you just say the same thing here? How about pedophile Christians? Could that argument be made?
Consequences for the children. He has never given in to his sexual drive. What is pedophilia? And what is it not? In the ICD-10, the International Classification System for Illnesses, pedophilia is coded as the sexual preference for pre-adolescent children. It is listed under the sexual disorders. Whether the persistent occurrence of sexual thoughts and feelings for pre-adolescent children have been acted upon or not is not relevant to the diagnosis. Like every other sexual orientation, pedophilia can have...
Does anybody think that God created somebody with a desire to be sexually attracted to children? And I hope that the answer is straight away, no. And a desire in such a way is obviously contrary to nature, disgusting, vile, and should be seen as such. Why can we make the why can't we say that homosexual attraction, same-sex attraction, is disgusting and vile and should be repented of and rejected? Why?
Have different characteristics. For example, it can be heterosexual, it can be homosexual, bisexual. Some pedophiles are exclusively attracted to children. Others are not exclusively attracted to children, but they're also sexually interested in adults. But their main sexual interest lies within children. Only if this main sexual interest is given, we talk about pedophilia. The vast majority of all pedophiles are men, about 99%. Within the male population, 1 to 2% are considered to be pedophiles. This translates to about 60 million people worldwide. This is as much as the population of Italy or of South Africa. Therefore, pedophilia is not an irrelevant phenomenon. We can't.
Are these the sexual minorities that Revoice should be reaching out to? I think you've heard enough of this. This is obviously garbage, okay? It's the sexual, it's disgusting sin. I would just call it lust and sin, contrary to nature. God has given them over to that which is vile. Utterly vile and disgusting. Unfortunately, there are countries that have child weddings and things like that. Go to places like Iran, I think from the age of like 9 or 10, I think it's from once a girl enters into puberty. I think, if I'm not mistaken. If you look at the Hadith in Islam, the was it Muhammad and Aisha get married around, I think it's 6, at least 6. I mean, the Islamic calendar is a bit shorter because it's the lunar calendar they follow. And then consummated that at around 9. Disgusting, yes. Rather than just say, hey, this is just an orientation. What can you do about it? Can you just... And hopefully this will emphasize the absurdity completely. Now again, going back to sexual evolution, which is a fruit out of LGBT nonsense and all that kind of stuff. They wanted to normalize and legalize and destigmatize all of this. Pedophilia, not excluded. Seriously. Because the Kinsey Institute, Alfred Kinsey, gathered information from child predators. Most of his understanding of sexuality was taken from sexual deviance. And what are we going to do? Are we going to follow the ideas and the sexual deviations or whatever of perverts and predators and all? Or are we going to follow the word of God? Seriously. And following the word of God today is going to be more unpopular than it was 50 years ago. It was a lot easier. It's a lot easier to be against homosexuality in Russia than it is here. However, that does not mean Russia's, you know, Putin's great or anything like that, but I'm just saying it's easier, at least, in that respect. I'm going to be dealing with more of this stuff, Lord willing. So it's the 21st now. So this conference is going to be on, what, next Thursday to Saturday, unfortunately. Let's pray against it. Pray that people speaking will come to their senses and that the truth of the Word of God will be exalted. Pray that the Lord would use us to wake up the church to see what's happening. And that those who truly believe in God's Word would stand in the gap. Would boldly proclaim the truth in these cases. Any questions, MegiddoFilms@gmail.com. Any suggestions for programs, you can send them there. And also add me on Facebook, or the handle is Paul Megiddo on Twitter. It's been Paul Flynn. Thank you all for tuning in.